Greetings, church, in the Lord's precious name. I borrowed that term for Brother Roshan. Thank you, brother. Greetings again in the Lord's precious name. Thank God, isn't it? As we have been reminded that we have the great Son of God who left his heavenly throne, came down to this earth, and the Bible tells us that he laid down his life for our sins. And we also thank him because we have the privilege in the Bible of his words, which not only encourage us, but words which direct us, help us, and help us to learn so that you and I can be prepared for his coming again. So shall we turn our Bibles to the, just one verse today, please. We are looking at the Church of Philadelphia. So Revelation chapter 3, and we shall read just verse 8 together, please. Revelation chapter 3, and we shall read verse 8 together. I know your works. Behold, I have set before you an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. I know your works, and therefore I have set before you an open door. That's the context of our message this morning. And before we study it, shall we look to the Lord in prayer, please? Our dear, loving Heavenly Father, our merciful and gracious God, we thank you, Lord, for your kindness and for your goodness. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that we have the privilege of being reminded again as to how good and great thou art, that thou are the Son of God, who has all authority, authority over creation, authority over death, authority over our souls, and the authority that thou could give us the resurrection and the life. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for this one verse. Behold, I have set before you an open door. We pray, Lord, that you will help us this morning as we learn of thee, and as we learn, O Lord, to look at our lives so that we are a people who remain prepared for thy coming again. So help us this morning, Lord. In Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen. Amen. Again, I'll just read verse 8. I know your works. Behold, I have set before you an open door, and no man can shut it. Now, if you have been studying this book, and also especially the chapter 3 of Revelation, where we have three churches, Sardis and Philadelphia and Laodicea, what we can find is the term open door is mentioned three times in quick succession in this chapter and verse 1 of chapter 4. Nowhere else do we see this term open door. And what reminds me is that these are the end time churches, that is especially Philadelphia and Laodicea. And I wonder, when I look at these things, I wonder that whether the Lord Jesus Christ was preparing his church to be prepared for his second coming. Come Philadelphia, he tells them, behold, I have set before you an open door. And then come Laodicea, in verse 20 of the same chapter, he says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if any man hear my voice and open your door, isn't it? First he talks about standing at the door. Then he says, if any man hear my voice and opens the door of your heart, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he will be with me. And then looking at verse 1 of chapter 4, we see Apostle John reminding us, after this, I looked and behold, a door was open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was it as it were, a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show you things which must be hereafter. So do you see the mention of that open door? Very in quick succession, isn't it? To Philadelphia, the Lord has reminded them, I have set before you an open door. So the moment we hear about that word, all we can understand is that the Lord has sort of left an invitation for people to consider what he is saying and to learn of him, to be prepared for the open door. Now, interestingly again, of all the seven churches, we also find one thing which is different to them. The Lord Jesus Christ tells them that he has set an open door only regarding the church of Philadelphia and no one else. How many churches are there in these letters? Seven, isn't it? Now, we have gone through five of them. Next time, we will probably be looking at the church of Laodicea. But a study of these letters will tell us that the Lord probably was not comfortable in telling them that he had left an open door for them. There was something unique about these people. Now, for Philadelphia, historically, we have gone in detail. I will just give one or two sentences about it. Historically, it is one of the seven apostolic churches in Asia Minor. We know Asia Minor, you know the map. So it is one of the seven apostolic churches. And then our Lord Jesus Christ particularly selected this church to describe what would exist during that time of between 1750 to the tribulation time, to the time of tribulation. So Philadelphia was a historical church which was alive then. Then the Lord Jesus Christ uses Philadelphia as a picture of the glorious time in church history. Just after Sardis, between about 1750 to end time tribulation, and this church, the Lord has used it as a picture because it was a church which was a missionary-minded church, a church which was faithful. Just that one term which describes about them. I know your works. I was trying to understand as to it would have been better if the Lord Jesus Christ had said something more about them. But all we can understand is that these believers probably had all the good attributes of the five churches before. And then, looking at them, the Lord said, I know your works, and therefore I have set before you an open door. Now, God had moved these people between 1700 and till the time of tribulation. Even now, God had moved these people, and he worked wonders and a great revival among them. Now, we have heard about great men of God, isn't it? Men and women of God who heard the gospel call during that wonderful time and then left everything aside and they went to different parts of the world, to Africa, to China, to India and other parts of the world. Now, we heard about people like William Carey, isn't it? Now, it is said of William Carey that when this man got a Bible, and when he read it, he was so compelled that he left everything behind and he went off to India. Similar was the case with probably Adoniram Judson, probably with Hudson Taylor, probably with David Livingston, and probably with C.T. Studd, A.B. Carmichael. So many great men and women of God who heeded to the gospel call, left everything aside, and they went and served the Lord, isn't it? Now this is the historical Philadelphia we're talking about. Then spiritually, Philadelphia again, the Lord said, behold, I have set before you an open door. Now who are they spiritually? As I was preparing, I was just wondering about them. Philadelphia spiritually, I believe, are all the truly born again believers. Philadelphia is a picture of all the truly born again believers before whom Lord Jesus said, behold, I have set before you an open door. One church identified in Asia Minor. One church pointed to as the picture of his wonderful church. And that one church which reminds us that it includes all the born again, truly born again believers before whom the Lord has set an open door. Now this church again is the picture. When I said the truly born again believers, we need to go a bit deeper into it, isn't it? Because this church is a picture of a select few preserved by God. Now if you and I are truly born again believers, I do understand that we have been preserved by God, isn't it? The select few are those who have been preserved by God and who have overcome the world and the Adamic inherent nature of the flesh in them. Do you see who these Philadelphian believers are? These were the people whom God had separated. He had selected them. And these people were active in overcoming the world and the enticements of the world. And they kept themselves separate and they overcame the Adamic nature of sinful flesh, which reigns in our body, isn't it? And I believe these people also are a picture of those who consecrated themselves, surrendered their will to God, kept themselves separate, and even laid down their lives for the cause of the gospel, for the Lord Jesus Christ. So, such a wonderful people, isn't it? Now in the Bible, we hear about great men and women of God, isn't it? So Philadelphia, again, is a picture of all those godly men and women mentioned in the Old Testament and the New Testament. All the godly men and women found in the Old Testament, New Testament. All the godly men and women found in the seven apostolic churches, which is a picture of the last 2,000 years of church history. And it is also a picture of the end time church. As I said, Philadelphia and Laodicea are those existing churches in this time of history. If you look around the world, these two types of churches are seen. Some who sacrifice their lives, isn't it? Who lay down their lives for the cause of Lord Jesus Christ. And some, like Laodicea, who live a careful life, a life of negligence, a life where they do not care. But all that they believe is that they have been born again once and they are going to heaven and then they can go and live like the world, isn't it? So Philadelphia is a picture of all the godly men and women who have gone before. I think we'll just turn to Hebrews 11, please. If you want to turn to me, please. Turn with me. Hebrews 11. Now, Hebrews 11, as Brother Arun once preached, he called it is the roll call of all the faithful few. Hebrews 11 is the roll call, is a muster of those faithful people who lived before, isn't it? Now, we are not going to read all those. Abraham was one of them, isn't it, in Hebrews 11. And what is said of him? He looked for a city that had foundations, isn't it? He looked for a city that had foundations whose builder and maker is God. And then it is also said of him in Romans, and he believed God and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Do you see the people who are the true believers in the Old and New Testament? Abraham was one of them, I believe. Then it is said of Joseph, how can I do this great wickedness and sin against God, isn't it? You see the fear of God in his life? When he was tempted into sin, all he could think about was the fear of God. And no wonder he could say, how can I do this great wickedness and sin? Because I fear God. One of the truly born again believers, I think. Then of Moses. Can you look into your Bible, please? Which verse is that? Of Moses. I'll read from 24. By faith, Moses refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer and esteemed the reproach of Christ greater than the riches of Egypt. For by faith, he forsook Egypt, and through faith kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn could touch them. Do you see the testimony of Moses? By faith, he forsook Egypt. By faith, he kept the Passover and the sprinkle of blood. All the while realizing that he that destroyed the Egyptian firstborn should not touch them. A born-again believer, 1500 years before our Lord Jesus Christ. There was Abraham, there was Joseph, there's Moses. And we also heard about Joshua recently, isn't it? What was the term which Brother Johnson was teaching about last time? Joshua 24, 15, I think, isn't it? But I and my house, we will serve the Lord, isn't it? Choose you this day whom you will serve. But I and my house, we will serve the Lord. Then we know about the apostles. And that just one word describes their complete life, isn't it? When the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew, I think 4 or 5, he talks to them. He says, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. And what do they do? It is said of them, and they left their nets, they left their father, and they followed him, isn't it? They left their nets, they left their ships, and they followed him. What a beautiful testimony of great men and women of God, whom I believe Lord Jesus considers and says, I have set before you an open door. Now to say, look at Hebrews 11, please, again. Verses 32 to 40. I want someone to read that for me, please. Hebrews 11, 32 to 40.
What shall I say more? For the time which failed me to tell of Gideon, and of Barak, and of Samson, and of Jephthah, of David also, and Samuel, and of prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, brought righteousness, obtained promises, stop the mouths of lions, quench the violence of fire, escape the insult, head of the sword, out of weaknesses were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens, women received the dead, raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection, and others had trial of cruel mankind, and scourgings, yea, moreover, what sort of prison. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword, they wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, they were destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and dens and caves of the earth. And these all have obtained a good report of faith, received not the promise. God having provided some better things for us, that they without us should not be made perfect.
What interests me is the wonderful things said about these people, isn't it? The ones the Lord had preserved for himself. The ones who had laid down their lives for his purposes. And the ones, I believe, the Lord considers is fit to tell them, behold, I have set an open door for you. What a wonderful testimony, isn't it? Now, what's an open door? And how does it apply to our lives? Do you think this open door applies to our lives? First, what is an open door? A general meaning, what could an open door imply? As Brother Matthew asked the question, I'll ask today. What is an open door and what does it imply? An open door primarily means an unrestricted admission or access given to someone, isn't it? That's what an open door is. If I say that the door of my house is open for you, that means you have unrestricted access to my home. And the Lord Jesus Christ, looking at them, says, "Behold, I have set before you an open door." Context-wise, the invitation of our Lord is to enter in unhindered and receive Him as Lord and Savior. Brother Johnson was sharing about the gospel before the table. And all that he reminded was that the gospel is our salvation is a very simple thing. Our salvation is not something that you and I acquire, but our salvation has been made so simple that the Lord Jesus Christ has left an open door for us and for everyone to receive Him, isn't it? So an open door, context-wise, tells us that it is a privilege given to a believer so that you and I can receive and to enter. And also it's an invitation to learn of Him, to dwell in Him, and to be like the Lord Jesus Christ, isn't it? That is one of the open doors I believe that the Philadelphian believers, really, they took care. An open door to learn of Him. That is where the Bible comes into picture. That is where I was reading, that is what compelled William Carey. The moment he got the Bible, it seems, he was so compelled after reading it. And he left everything aside and he went to a foreign land. So an open door also tells us that we have the opportunity to know Him intimately. An open door to learn of Him. And then an open door to be partakers of His divine nature. That's a beautiful thing, isn't it? An open door to be partakers of His divine nature, or an open door to be just like Him. Then it's an open door to also serve Him. It's an open door to suffer for His name's sake. And I believe it's also an open door, the Lord reminds, that it's an open door for us to enter heaven and receive His eternal blessings. That's the privilege which is given only to born-again believers and none else. An open door to receive Him. But firstly, the open door is our Lord Jesus Christ Himself, isn't it? That is what the truth of the Bible is. Before we talk about the open door, the Bible tells us that the open door is none other than our Lord Jesus Christ. That anyone who enters in through Him will be saved and will have everlasting life. That's the truth of the gospel. Now just look at John 3:16, please. It reads like this. I'll read for you. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoso believes on Him should not perish but have everlasting life." There He is, isn't it? What has God done for us? When God looked at sinful mankind, He opened the door through His Son so that sinful mankind can receive His Son and come to His saving grace, isn't it? When God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, the open door to our salvation. And then John 10:9, the Lord Himself said, "I am the door and the door of the sheep, and if any man enter in, he shall be saved," isn't it? "He shall be saved and he shall find rest to his souls." He is the open door. And He said, and He is our open door. Thank God for that. Hebrews 9:12, please. "Neither by the blood of bulls and goats, but by His own blood, He entered in once into that holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For Christ entered into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us." He not only called Himself the open door of the sheep, but the beauty of the gospel is our Lord Jesus Christ He entered in once through that closed door of heaven, as it is. And then he opened the doors of heaven. He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Thank God that you and I were able to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank God for his mercy and for his kindness in dealing with us. And thank God for having given Lord Jesus Christ to become yours and mine open door. Now look, please turn to Revelation 3 again, please. And look at verse 7. 3, verse 7, please. Four aspects of Christ's character are explained here, isn't it? And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia, write, "These things saith he that is holy, he that is true, and he that hath the key of David, and he that openeth, and no man shutteth, and no man openeth, and no man shutteth and openeth," isn't it? He is the Holy One. The first thing it says, he is the Holy One, and therefore, I believe he demands that you and I are holy. He is the Holy One. To the children of Israel, he reminds them, "I am your Lord, and I make you holy." And again in Peter and in Leviticus, we are reminded, "You be holy, for I am holy." He is the Holy One, and therefore demands that you and I are holy. Then again, what is the next thing which is said of him? He that is holy, and he that is true, isn't it? What is true, or what is the meaning of true? As someone said, I think Vernon Maggie explained it. He said, when we talk about the trueness of our Lord Jesus Christ, it means that he alone is genuinely truthful. That's the meaning of true. And he alone is true. And therefore, what all he said, what all he promised, is genuinely true, isn't it? And then he has the key of David. What does a key do? Being the possessor of that key of David, he invites us to enter in and enjoy his blessings. And then, finally, what does it say? And he that openeth, and no man shuts, and shuts, and no man opens. He that openeth, he alone has the power to open the door for believers like you and me. But again, as a warning, he also has the power of shutting the door for people who are not born again. That is the reason we are compelled to share the gospel. That is the reason we are compelled to examine our own lives. That is the reason we are compelled to live godly lives all through our lives, isn't it? Now let's turn to Matthew 7, please. Matthew 7. Matthew 7, I'll read a few verses. From verse 13, sorry. We are talking about the open door. But notice the seriousness and reality of that open door. This is one truth which has been forgotten in the modern evangelical world. This is one truth which has been interpreted or misinterpreted, misapplied to our Christian lives. The Lord Jesus Christ is telling us that, behold, he has set an open door for us. He is the open door. He is the open door of our salvation. But again, in the same vein, he is warning people like you and me to understand the seriousness and the reality of entering that open door. Verse 13, please. Can someone read that for me?
"Enter in ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat."
14 also. 14:15.
"Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be."